St. Luke is unique among the evangelists for including the mission of the 72, a broader group of disciples sent out to evangelize and cure the sick in towns before Jesus arrived. We have more questions than answers about who these disciples were and the extent of their ministry. Some ancient sources claim that Luke was one of the 72, which would place him much closer to Christ's public ministry than what we know from Paul's letters. The mission of the 72 is important because it reminds us that the work of evangelization was not limited to the small circle of apostles. In fact, we're all called to be witnesses to the gospel, to be laborers for the harvest in accord with our state in life. Healthcare workers have a special calling in this way because throughout the Bible, healing is seen as a sign of God's favor, one that ultimately points to the deeper reality of salvation in Christ. As we just heard in the gospel, healing the sick was even part of the mission that Jesus entrusted to his disciples as a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. We could not ask for a better patron than St. Luke for this white mass for Catholic healthcare workers. He's the only physician named in the entire New Testament. Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician in his letter to the Colossians. Many people assume that Luke gave up his medical work to accompany Paul on his missionary journeys and to write the Gospel and Acts of the Apostles. But if Paul continued to make tents so as not to impose on the communities he visited, it seems reasonable that Luke would continue to serve in some capacity as physician, to the extent that it helped their ministry. Paul himself, who suffered from a series of ailments, may have benefited from Luke's medical knowledge and skill. In the first reading, Paul speaks of Luke's steadfastness after others deserted him, saying, "Luke is the only one with me." It's not always easy for Catholic healthcare workers to appreciate their calling to be laborers for the harvest because of how secularized and standardized practice has become. St. Luke's unique witness provides a couple of key insights to guide the way. One is that the work of healing prepares people to hear the gospel, so it harmonizes well with evangelization. It's no coincidence that Christ instructed the 72 to heal as they made way for Jesus' coming. In my work as chaplain so far, it's become clear to me that the healthcare setting prepares people in unexpected ways to be open to healing in Christ. There's a greater dynamism than I expected. God is working on people as they lie sick in their hospital bed. And all of us in the healthcare setting, regardless of our role or profession, have a part to play in that if we only allow God to work in us. Another insight from St. Luke to guide Catholic healthcare workers today is the importance of joy in proclaiming the gospel. Luke may well be the most joyful of the evangelists. His is the only gospel to contain all five joyful mysteries of the rosary, as well as Our Lady's Magnificat. So many opportunities are missed in the healthcare setting when things go well and people are healed, yet there's little to no joy in it. Joy is a way of giving glory to God, of recognizing that all our gifts and blessings come from Him. It's also a way of communicating God's love to others. The gospel is first and foremost about rejoicing because of God's gracious mercy. Allow me to illustrate by sharing a story about a patient I cared for in the hospice setting. Joe was a middle-aged man who suffered from alcoholism and several mental health issues, and he was in hospice to be kept comfortable as he slowly died from gangrene of his feet. A couple of weeks before that, he was found outside, barefoot in the snow, a bit tipsy and out of his mind. At the hospital, Joe was told he could either have his legs amputated or go to an inpatient hospice for end-of-life care. He decided, with the input of his aunt, who was his guardian, to go to hospice. When I visited Joe, he seemed depressed and hopeless. I was concerned right away because life and death decisions shouldn't be made when someone is in that state of mind. I got to know him a bit, and I learned that he had been away from the church for many years, not for any specific reason, but he simply felt he didn't belong there. When I offered Joe the possibility of being healed and restored in his relationship with Christ, he said yes without hesitation. And after I heard his confession, anointed him, and gave him Holy Communion, which he received with faith and reverence, he said to me, "I want to live. No one has ever told me my life was worth living. I want to live." I spoke with his aunt about it, and she readily agreed. In short order, he was being evaluated for surgery. We may live in a post-evangelization culture in which most people have already heard the basic gospel message and in some way or another seem to have made up their minds about it. Many seem immunized to the gospel, if you will. Yet so many barriers go away when a patient is in the hospital battling serious illness. Most of the reasons people give to delay pursuit of the truth vanish as their body declines and they start thinking more and more about eternal life. And all of us involved in healthcare have a role to play as laborers for the harvest, who joyfully prepare the way for Christ through the ministry of healing.